Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Sunday morning worship service as we study God's Word together.
With us, joining in, and we're continuing our study as we've been looking for the last several weeks about finding joy and being full of joy. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 4 says, "All these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." How great it is to be filled with joy and to have hope in the midst of all these difficult times and all these challenging things that we're facing. Our world is not just week to week changing, but our world is day to day changing. I don't know if you find yourself like me, but I get up in the morning to see what has changed over the course of when I went to bed last night. I find out new statistics, new numbers, where we're at on the curve, and what we need to expect next, what new report's going to come out, what the president's going to say that our government is advising us to do and our local government. Our world is constantly changing, and we say, well, how in the world can we find joy in the midst of a changing world that changes rapidly? Here's how we can find joy. We can find joy because even though the world changes moment to moment, Jesus Christ never changes. And that's how we find joy. We find joy in knowing that He is consistent, that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And regardless of what happens around you, we know that Jesus Christ is the one constant that we have, and He's always there. He is solid, and He's a rock, and He's always going to be there for us to lean on, to hold on to. I'm so thankful my God is unchanging. So we're going to look today at the life of a character that we don't have enough time to even really scratch the surface of his life. But we're going to look a little bit at Moses. Wow, what a story that guy has. What an experience that he had, and how he just endured a lot of hardships, a lot of challenges. How Moses, through those 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, was able to find joy and to hold on to something that was real. I want to begin in chapter number 2 of the book of Exodus, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Exodus chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1. "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and he took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and dabbed with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wage.' And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called him Moses, and said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Father, we're thankful for your word. What an amazing story, amazing beginning to the life that Moses lived, and all the things that would transpire in his life, God, you had prepared before the foundation of the world. You prepared the heart of Moses for those things that were going to lie ahead. In each of those 40-year increments, God, you were preparing him for the next phase and the next stage of life. Today, you're preparing us for things. You've been getting us ready. If we've been listening to you, you've been getting us ready for the situation that we're in today. God, you're now even preparing us for what's going to happen as hopefully and prayerfully, Lord, this coronavirus dies down. And God, you're always working in and through our lives to cause us to be better people, to be better Christians, and God, to lean upon you. We pray that, God, not only would you have your hand in the coronavirus, but have your hand on this pollen too. There's a lot of things, God, that are choking us down right now, and we need your help. Forgive us of our sins, God, and the many things we do that disappoint you and break your heart. Be with us for the next few moments as we look into your word, and may you be glorified through examining and expounding on this life of Moses. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I thought how cool it is when I read those first 10 verses that not only did Moses' sister go down and see what was going to happen to her little brother, baby brother, but as Pharaoh's daughter picked up the child and saw it, what better hands could the child have fell in than the hands of Pharaoh's daughter? That's pretty cool. And for her to have compassion on the child, but then not only having compassion on the child, but then once the child, the sister saw the child, she said, "You want me to go get a Hebrew woman to take care of the child for you?" And she said, "Yeah." And lo and behold, she went and got her own mother, Moses' mother, to come and care for the child. And so she got to raise her own child with security and protection. Not only did she get to raise her own child, but she was paid a wage to care for her own child. Wow, how many mothers would like to stay at home, take care of their kids, and get a full wage? Amen. I see one hand in here, but hopefully a lot of you at home are raising your hands. How amazing it is that God puts those things together and orchestrates those things. So that's kind of the beginning of Moses. Now I want to jump around in his life. We're going to go sort of quickly through his experiences. He had a lot of things that happened to him, but I think the first and the foremost thing in his life and where all of our journeys begin, it begins with this call. It begins with a calling. So I want to look at chapter number 3 in just the first two verses. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. I got a couple other verses I want to share with you in regard to this calling that God has in our life. John 15 and 16 says this, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask in the Father in my name, he may give it you." 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." So we are called. I think we're generally called into two different areas of life. The first call that we have, and those of you at RCBC know we talk about this a lot. The first call, obviously, is a call to salvation. God's going to call you unto salvation. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to know him. The Father wants you to know the Son, and the Spirit wants you to know the Son, and the Son wants you to know the Father and to know the Spirit. It's beautiful how they're so connected, but yet they're individual in how they deal with mankind. But he wants you to be saved. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the greatest thing that ever happened to you in your life is for you to get saved. Amen. Jesus, before the foundation of the world, agreed to come to this world that he created and to give his life, not just that physical life, but when he died, I don't know if our minds are able to fully comprehend that what Christ did is he took on the sins of the entire world and he died for us. His blood was shed and his life was given. Notice that it wasn't that Christ's life was taken, but Christ's life was given. No one's able to take Jesus' life because, honestly, I don't believe, now the theological discussion here, I don't believe Jesus could die. Why could Jesus not die? Because he's perfect. What causes death? Sin. Jesus had no sin, so he couldn't die. So what Jesus had to do was he had to be willing to give his life as a ransom for us. So when he took on the sins of the entire world, he gave his life for us so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be saved. So the first and most important call in everybody's life is going to be that call to salvation. If you're saved, I want you to reflect for just a minute on that day. Go back there, revisit that for just a moment. Think about how you felt and how you were the day that deep, pungent conviction came in your heart and came in your life. and Jesus let you know that you were lost and undone, you were going to die and go to hell if you weren't willing to repent and embrace the salvation that Jesus offers you. Go back to that day and think how wonderful that was to be saved. I go back to my experience when I was 7 years old, and I go back and think, I was out playing, minding my own business. I was doing my own thing, and God just interrupted my life. I'm thankful that he interrupted my life. I'm thankful that he showed up when he did, because he caught a little kid playing on the side of a hill that had heard all those Bible stories. I'd heard all about Jesus. I knew all about, you know, the ark, and I knew all about Moses. I knew about that Garden of Eden, and I even knew that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, but I didn't understand how personal that was, that he actually died for me. Jesus died for that 7-year-old kid playing on the side of the bank in North Gatlinburg. He died for that kid right there. So the Holy Spirit came and he showed me that, made me aware of what Christ had done for me. And I opened up my heart and I allowed Christ to come in. I'm going to tell you something. I've met a lot of famous people in my life. I've met some famous folks and that I admire and I respect, and how wonderful it is to see somebody that you hold to such a high regard. But I will never forget what it is like to meet Jesus Christ. My friend, when you meet him, that's something that'll stick with you forever. Folks say, can you really know that you're saved? Absolutely. That's why the word is written, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's why we have what we have. The power of the Spirit of God is here to show us and to encourage us in the fact that we are saved if you know Christ. So if you have doubts and fears about salvation, you better get that settled today. You need to make sure that you know that you know that you know you belong to Jesus Christ. So that first call is unto salvation. So what's the second call? The second call is a call to service. He's going to call you to be saved, which obviously he's going to do that for everybody. Everybody has an opportunity to become a child of God. Then the second call he's going to put on your life is a call to service. He's going to call you into his army. You know, it's kind of like we get enlisted with salvation, and so then we find our post. We find the place we're going to fit. We find what place we're going to be good at. We look at the talents that we have and all those things, and God places us. So there's going to be a call to service. We're not saved to just stand around and wait for Christ to come back and get us. I mean, if we were, I really don't know what kind of life that would be. It would be a life with zero faith. It would be a life of probably just spiritual numbness, with no adventure. But yet when we are saved, he calls us into service for him to be ministers and to be effective in sharing that wonderful story that we received, that wonderful gospel, that good news, that great news that we had received from Christ. We're able to share that now with people around us. You know something? I feel like the greatest experience that I've ever had outside of my own salvation is seeing somebody else get saved. Have you ever led anybody to the Lord? Have you ever seen somebody get saved? You've been a part of maybe a couple of folks that's visited a friend that God's put on your heart, and you share with them that gospel, and you see them bow their head or get down on their knees and pray and ask Christ to come into their heart. How wonderful it is to see somebody get saved. I'll never forget that as well. First person I led to the Lord, we were working in Vacation Bible School back at a church I attended years ago when I was a young man, and is my first opportunity to actually teach a Bible school class. I had a group I was responsible for. I was responsible for the teenagers, you know, and I felt like I need to be the teacher of those teenagers. I could really relate to them. I felt young then. I'm not young anymore. But as I was teaching the class, we were going through our Bible discussion in one of the Sunday school rooms, and I saw somebody passing notes, and I thought, oh no, what am I going to do here? I'm going to drop the hammer. No passing notes in class. Well, the note came around. It actually came to me, and it was from one of the girls in the class that said, I want to talk to you about getting saved. Woo! I mean, you talk about somebody coming unglued. I didn't even know what I was going to do. I wasn't really prepared for that. But, you know, the good thing about God is that if we're willing to serve him, he will give us what we need when that time comes. So we wrapped up there, and I had someone helping me with the class to finish the study. And she and I and one of her friends went to another classroom and sat down and talked. And I'm going to tell you something. That girl bowed her head and she prayed the most beautiful prayer and asked Christ to come in her heart and be her Savior. I think I told everybody that was working in Bible school and attending Bible school that year twice that somebody got saved. I'm going to tell you, when you see somebody get saved, it does something to you. It does something to your spirit. It does something to your faith, and it encourages you and it strengthens you. So, hey, yeah, we can mope around life and we can be miserable and we can feel pity because of the situation that we're in right now, or we can do something about it. We can do something for the kingdom of God. And it all starts with that calling. You're called into salvation. Then, secondly, you're called into service of our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look on in chapter number 3 at verse 9 and 10. It said, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." Verse 10, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee." Wow, that's pretty personal, isn't it? He said, "I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Once we have that call into salvation, and we have that call to service been established, then God's saying, "I need you." I don't know if y'all are old enough to remember the old Uncle Sam posters. I need you. I need you in service. Well, God does a similar thing. It's when we get saved and he calls us into that moment of service, then he's saying, "I need you for a specific task in ministry. I need you, and there's a spot for you." Understand this. You're important to God. Not just for salvation, you're important to the service of the kingdom of God. Listen to Luke chapter 10 and verse number 2. "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth the laborers into his harvest." And 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study and show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You are important to ministry. You're important to those people that are around you. You're important to those people that look to you, that respect you, that consider your life. You have an influence on those people around you. Maybe not everybody's going to be called to stand behind a podium in a church and pastor a church. Maybe that's not going to be everybody's calling. But God is going to call you to serve in whatever capacity that might be. So understand there is relevance, there is importance in what God's calling you to do. I think about people like Moses. What effect he had on Joshua. We know Joshua was a minister unto Moses. That meant he was a servant unto Moses, and he watched Moses, and he cared for Moses. He observed Moses. And I'm going to tell you, if we're not careful, we'll see ourselves. Joshua could say, "Whatever Moses does is good and right, so I'm going to pattern my life after him." Understand that you are an example to somebody around you. You don't have to be pastor of a church. You don't have to be a deacon or a Sunday school teacher necessarily. You don't have to stand up here and sing to just be an example. We're an example to people that we're around. You have an influence on your family. You have an influence on the people you work with, people you go to school with. We have an effect on people's lives. How powerful would the ministry of Timothy be had it not been for the influence of Paul? I wonder. I'm not saying that Paul was the deciding factor on the power of the Spirit in the life of Timothy, but I'm going to tell you one thing. He saw a lot of things that helped Timothy build confidence and courage. Scotty was talking about courage. You want your courage built up? Well, obviously we need to trust God and let him build courage within us, but surround yourself with godly people. It does my heart good to see somebody stand up and do something for the Lord. You know what? It gives me the courage to say, you know something, I can stand up and do that as well. Those Hebrew boys stood up. Those three boys stood up in a crowd of thousands. I don't know how many were there that day. Those three boys stood up. I wish somebody else had stood up. They didn't. But at least they gave a sense of courage and hope that God is real. And it gives us courage to be able to stand as well. Look at what Jesus meant when he physically appeared to all those followers, all those disciples and apostles. Think about the impact that he had on them, looking at his example that he had set before them. Wow, you talk about building courage. And know this, we're not going to be Jesus, but we have the ability to stand and represent Jesus. So today, wherever you're at, you think, well, my life's not important. I don't preach. I don't sing. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I don't serve as a position at all in the church. I basically come in, sit down, I go back home. Sometimes I wonder if people even know I exist. Well, maybe the world might not recognize you. But Jesus knows exactly who you are. And he knows exactly what's going on in your life. And I'm going to tell you something. He wants to use you in a powerful and a mighty way. You might say, well, I'm more of an introvert. I'm not somebody who's real comfortable, you know, getting out in the crowd or standing before people or even dominating a conversation. That's not my character. That's not who I am. That's okay. You know something? God needs a whole lot of prayer warriors hitting their knees in that closet where nobody sees, lifting up those people that are standing in those positions of influence of hundreds and thousands of people. Listen, we all have those responsibilities, and understand you are very important to the kingdom of God. Now, we know we've been called into salvation. If we've surrendered to that call, then we've been called into service. So now that we know that God's telling us the importance of that call and the need for us to get out there because the field, listen, right now, my friends, the field is very white unto harvest. So what comes next? The challenge. The challenge is what comes next. Chapter number 5, the first two verses of chapter number 5 of Exodus. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Wow, that's not the answer they wanted to hear, was it? I mean, Moses wanted to go in there. He wanted to go into Pharaoh and say, "Hey, God said let my people go." He wanted him to say, "Oh, I'm terrified of God. Just take everybody and take all of our stuff." I mean, that'd be pretty easy, wouldn't it? That's not what happened. Is that ever what happens to you when you're called from God to do something? Is it always easy? You know something? I don't think it's ever easy, and I don't think God ever intends it to be easy. I think every ministry, every opportunity to serve is going to come with a certain amount of challenges. It's not that God's going to make it smooth, but it's that there has to be a certain risk involved in us serving God. Otherwise, we're putting zero faith into action there. God's telling us, "Hey, I want you to serve me, but I want you to learn something while you're serving me. I want it to be beneficial to you in your life." If everything was easy, we would have zero faith. God said, "I don't want things to be easy. I want things to be a little bit of a challenge to you. I want you to get out of your comfort zone." And I'm going to say these Brown brothers at one time, they might have been a little nervous about standing up to sing the first time. Awkward, unusual. God, really? Singing? Seriously? And me, when God called me to preach, "God, are you sure?" Now, my brother does a good job preaching. He's a great preacher. You don't need me too. You got one in our family. You don't need two. But God wants us to be challenged because God not only wants the people we're ministering to be blessed, but God wants us to be strengthened within ourselves and within our faith. Romans 8:17 says this, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." I don't like this verse, but it's good. Luke 9:23, "And he said unto them, if any man will come after me," here's what he's got to do, "deny himself." Already I don't like it. "Take up your cross." I really don't like that. Carrying a cross is not something enjoyable, I don't think. Do you? "So take up your cross daily." Wow. "And follow me." I wouldn't mind it if he said take up your cross twice a year, but he said you got to take it up daily. So that's the challenge that comes into us as we're being called into ministry, called into service of God, called in these critical times in our world to be a light in a world of spiritual darkness. He's saying it's going to be challenging. and you're going to suffer a little bit. You're going to suffer ridicule. You're going to be going against the grain. You're going to be going against the mindset of society. You're going to go against the carnal nature that we all have, and that anger and enmity that it has against God and against anyone that follows God. And you're going to have Satan himself. Guess what? That guy's still around, and he hates you. If he can't take your salvation, which he can't, then he's going to do everything he can to destroy your witness, to destroy you and corrupt you and to oppress you and to keep you from serving God. If he can't steal that salvation, which is impossible, he sure don't want you telling anybody else about it so they'll get saved. So that's his job. So we've got all these challenges against us. But how wonderful it is to know that when we serve God, he is powerful enough to overcome every obstacle we'll ever face. Listen, my friends, we are not alone when we serve and when we follow Jesus Christ. Now, let's look in chapter number 17. Turn over several pages to Exodus chapter number 17. I want to look at verses 8 through 12. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with a rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up on top of the hill. It came to pass that when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Ur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. There's a placement for you. There's a position for you. There's an area in life, an area in ministry that God's called you to serve in. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 6 says this, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh in all. God has blessed you with certain talents, gifts, and abilities. Natural talents and abilities as well, but spiritual gifts God has blessed you with. Not only that, but I think God has blessed us with a passion for certain things, with certain areas that we feel drawn to, and it's like me and my artwork and my cartooning and those kind of things. No one has to tell me, David, sit down over there and draw. It's time for you to draw. I'm going to do it whether you want me to or not because it's a passion of mine. It's something just inborn within me that I enjoy doing. So what God's going to do is he's going to open up all these amazing opportunities for us to utilize the spiritual gifts we have, the natural talents we have and abilities, and the passions that we have, and God's going to use all those things for his glory. He's going to place us. I'm going to tell you something. God has a great way of placing those that love him and serve him and follow him in being exactly where they need to be. I never forget, a long time ago, several years back, I was preaching a message about God's placement and how God will put us in certain areas to serve him. And one of my buddies came up to me and was talking about, you know, I'm scared to death God might call me to go into the mission field and go to another country. I mean, I've never been out of East Tennessee. I sure don't see me getting on a plane or a boat or going somewhere remote in the world. And I'm terrified to surrender to the will of God because I'm scared to death. Exactly what he'll do is send me somewhere that I'm terrified to go to. And I said, well, here's the thing about how God works. God's not going to be a cruel master. God's not one of those who's going to put you in a position to not be benefited, to not let heaven be benefited, his kingdom be benefited by what he's blessed you with. God's going to want you to enjoy utilizing the gifts, talents, and abilities you have for his kingdom, and God's going to place you in a place where those will be manifested to the highest degree. I said, if God wants you to go into another country, if God wants you to serve and to minister somewhere else, some remote area, you know what God, I believe, is going to do very first time? Here's what he's going to do. He's going to cause you to fall in love with those people. He's going to give you such a passion for those people and a love for those people, you're not going to be able to rest until you get on a plane or you get on a boat or you go over there and you begin to minister to those people. There is a placement in God's kingdom. Listen, we're in such unusual times that we're having to develop new methods and new means in order to minister. So what God's doing is He's bringing out some new talents, some new abilities, some new passions so that we can begin to minister in ways we never thought we would minister before. I mean, I find myself becoming a video editor at times. That's just crazy, you know. But we do what we need to do to get the gospel out. And we get on social media, we get on whatever avenue we can get on that God's opened up for us, and we share that gospel. Be willing to be placed in his army to make sure that word goes out. And all the way over here now in Deuteronomy, we're going to close up with this. Deuteronomy chapter number 34 and verse 1 through 6. Moses went up from the plains of Moab into the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead and to Dan and to Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and all the land of Judah and to the utmost sea and the south and the plain and the valley of Jericho, the city of the palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham and to Isaac and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I've caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. We can look at the ending of Moses' journey and we can think that's a sad ending. That's a terrible ending. Here he had served God all these years and for 40 years wandered through the wilderness. But we find him at the end of his days not even able to go into the land of Canaan. How sad it must be to get 40 years of striving to coordinate efforts to lead these people to a land that God had promised them. And when they get to the threshold of it, he said, Moses, you're going to be able to see that land. You're going to be able to watch those people go into that land. But Moses, you are not going to enter that land. Well, preacher, you're not very encouraging. We're not finding a whole lot of joy in that. Here's what I want you to see. I got a few verses of scripture to share with you. James 1:12 says this, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Matthew 5:12 says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Moses, though he didn't get to go into the land of Canaan, you know what Moses got to do? I think Moses was the perhaps superintendent, one of the biggest schools ever was. And I think Moses, as he watched all these people cross over, headed toward that Jordan, he got to watch all of his students graduate and into that place of rest, that place of peace, that land that flowed with milk and honey. He knew that his job and his task had been to utilize his gifts of leadership and guidance to get those people to the place where they were at so they could enter into that land. And once Moses' job was done, he was able to retire and go home. He was able to go and receive that reward and receive that blessing. I've often thought, what must it have been like for those last few days of Moses? When God spoke to him and said, Moses, you can look, you can see the land, you can see him go in and graduate into the land. So your heart can be at peace now knowing they've made it. But Moses, come on, I've got some things I want to show you that are greater than anything this world has to offer. I imagine the conversations God and Moses must have had just prior to the day that Moses closed his eyes here and opened his eyes in that literal presence of God. Well, while he was here, friends, He had to be tucked away in the cleft of the rock, and God had to pass by so he could only see the hinder parts. You know what happened that day? Oh, wow. You talk about something beautiful. Moses got to see God face to face. Yeah, that's the reward. That's what we're after. We're after being able to stand before God one day and him to look upon us and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. Enter into the rest of the Lord. Wow. This world doesn't have a whole lot that we need to cling to or to love or to put a lot of confidence in. Let our reward be in heaven. Let what we gain from God be what we store up in serving him and lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. Moses had an amazing journey. He had an amazing story. And he faced a lot of obstacles in his life. But he found joy. The Bible says in Hebrews that he followed one that was invisible. The invisible God led Moses and he followed him and was obedient to him. Today, regardless of where you're at and what's going on in your life, I pray that you too are following that invisible one, that Spirit of God. I pray today that you're listening to the Spirit of God as he speaks to you. If you're not saved, again, I encourage you to trust in Jesus today before it's eternally too late. If you are saved, I encourage you to serve him with everything you have. I'm going to tell you something. Life is short. I know we say that and we laugh, but it is. Life is truly a vapor. And I find every year I get older, it's hard to believe that I'm the age I am. You know, I still think I'm 18, but I know I'm far from that. So life goes by fast. Don't get to a point in your life that you look back and have more regrets than fond memories of serving God. Let this be a day of change for you. Let it be a day that you surrender yourself to him and give yourself to Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you with thankful hearts at knowing that even in the midst of difficult times, God, we know we're not alone. We know you're here with us. We know that your Spirit is alive and well here with us. We know that, God, you're fully aware of the situation in our world and how ironic it is that, God, the entire world has paused and stopped. And my prayer, God, is that as we're paused and stopped, that we will look up to you. You are our redemption. You're our hope. You're our only help in times of trouble. Bless God with knowledge and wisdom to those in laboratories to give them the wisdom to come up with a solution to this, knowing that all healing, God, comes from you. Give us the courage and strength, God, to stand each day until that day comes. And I also pray, God, that as we get beyond this virus, that we'd be not too quick to forget that you're the one that has sustained us through it all. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for your goodness and mercy, in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcbc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.